Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. This episode features a special teaching from one of our monthly encounter nights. The focus of these nights is to experience the presence of God, discover the ways of His Spirit, and worship Jesus extravagantly.
I believe He's prepared something for every one of us who made the effort to be here. And it's up to us to set our heart and our affection, set our eyes on Him, and ask Him for what He has for us individually. I believe that the Holy Spirit has the ability to take what words I'm going to share tonight and make them many and land into your life, into your heart, into your experience as revelation of what you've been needing. Maybe something you needed to be reminded of that you've let go. But let's just invite Him to have His way, and let's invite Him to move so powerfully through us that He can do far over and above what we thought was possible. So, Father, we come before You and we say thank You. Thank You that we have the freedom to gather. Thank You that when we gather in Your name, You're in our midst. Thank You that there are angels in this room that are ministers, flames of fire for us, the heirs of salvation. Thank You that before any of us were born, You saw us here tonight and You prepared something in heaven. And You've given us the invitation to ask for Your kingdom to come and Your will to be done tonight, right here in this room at Awake Church, for our individual lives, for our legacy. So we're giving You permission right now. We're going to shake off the day. Maybe you had a fight with your mate. Maybe you had a fight with your boss. Maybe you have a financial pressure. But right now, I want you to, whatever has been weighing on you, purposely say, I'm pushing that off in Jesus' name. I'm making my whole self, I'm blessing my spirit to lead my soul and body to receive what the Lord has for me tonight. And we just give You permission to do what You haven't done before in our lives, in this place. I ask, Holy Spirit, that You give me accuracy in what I share. And we really want to be transformed into Your image. And we just thank You that we co-labor with You. It's not up to us to do it, but to join You in the work that You began in us. We love You. And I'm just so glad that You're a fun God. In Jesus' name. Well, tonight, we are going to do Spiritual Warfare Part 2. Now, if you were here last month, Don did an amazing job on Spiritual Warfare Part 1. But I just want you to know, Don and I were laughing about a half hour ago. How in the world do you cover spiritual warfare in two 20, 30-minute sessions? You don't. But what you do is you stir up an appetite. You stir up the people to be hungry to learn more. If you're like me, I've learned a lot about spiritual warfare over my 61 years of life and walking with God. But how easily we forget something, or we push it aside, or we don't use something that God gave us. And the whole goal tonight is to remind you of what's available and what God's part is and what our part is. So, did you know that spiritual warfare really started in the garden? In Genesis 1, 26 through 28, Adam was given dominion to subdue and rule. This was before Eve was taken out of him. But God said that He was giving him dominion over everything. And it even lists things that creep on the ground. Gosh, just a few scenes later, a creep came creeping into the garden. And who didn't take dominion over him? Adam. He was with Eve. Wasn't like Sunday school, where you see Eve and the serpent and Adam's not in the picture. Read the Bible. Adam was with her. I'm just telling you, God always meant for us to be in a position of authority over the enemy. But He will never make us walk in that position. It's an invitation to bring what He made possible. Really, in the beginning, Adam had the authority. They gave it over. The cross restored that authority to us. And so it's our invitation to walk in that. Luke 10:19 in the New Living says, Jesus is talking, I like it in the New Living. He says, look, doesn't that just sound like Jesus? Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. And you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. So here we have this picture of Adam. God says, hey, I've given you dominion, authority to subdue anything. The beasts of the field, that which creeps along the ground. And then Jesus in Luke 10:19 is saying to us, look, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. And you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. It's really interesting how we want to paint this picture of what Jesus did as an example, because he said then we're supposed to do what he did. Acts 10:38, after baptism, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Who's with you? God. Did you know that same anointing and power has been given to you to go about doing good and healing all who are oppressed by the devil? Sometimes it's me that's oppressed. Well, I have that power in me to face that, resist it, agree with God, and get rid of it. It's not just for us to always do it there. It's here as well. You know what's really interesting? Is 1 Corinthians 2:8 says, none of the rulers of this age. Who's the god of this age? Satan. He's the god of this world, right? The Bible teaches that. But 1 Corinthians 2:8 says, none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That tells us Satan isn't all-knowing. Because what Jesus did on the cross, in fact, Colossians 2, 14 and 15 says, having wiped out the certificate of death that was against us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. So here we see all of these scriptures that support one another, but paint this picture of we're to be living from victory. Spiritual warfare should be done from a place of victory, not fear, not intimidation, not being overwhelmed. We're seated in heavenly places with Christ. And I believe with all of my heart, it's time for the church body, the bride of Christ, to really know who she is and what position we've been given so that we rule and reign with him and we trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the work of the enemy. And I just love the fact that it says, had they known, they wouldn't have crucified him. But then it goes on and it says, but Jesus made a public spectacle of the enemy and all the demonic hosts by dying on the cross. And then he gives us that position of victory. So, Luke 9:1, I always find this fascinating. One day Jesus called together his 12 disciples, gave them power and authority to cast out demons, to heal all diseases, and then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom and to heal the sick. You know, he hadn't died on the cross yet. But he still gave them power and authority. And they went out and did this. And I love the fact that it was tell everyone about the kingdom. That's the king's domain. What is possible? And it's beyond what you're just seeing, feeling, and experiencing. To recap a few things that Dawn had said, I really liked, she said, any area we give the enemy more influence than God, we are on the wrong side of spiritual warfare. Any area in your life that you give the enemy more influence than God, you've walked away from your authority and your power in that place in your life. Not your whole life, that place. Just ask Holy Spirit. You know when something's off. You know when you have a chronic mood or attitude or something. And you just need to say, Holy Spirit, will you show me? And he'll show you where you've let something in. You've agreed with something that you need to come out of agreement and rebuke. But it's really important. I think another thing that Dawn brought out that I thought was really important is I've seen this just like she had shared, that this victim mentality in spiritual warfare, we have people who think they're just called to fight demons and to fight in the heavenly realms, and the devil's always after them, and there's a target on their back. I don't ever see Jesus walking like this. And I'm not putting any one person down. I don't have anybody's name in my head. But in my seasons of life, in 40 years of ministry, I've seen people who take that up as an identity, and I don't see that in the Word of God. And so what happens, it becomes about them and them being a target, and it gets really self-focused instead of God-focused, that we're seated in heavenly places, right? And our authority comes through the name of Jesus, and we walk in power if we walk in peace. They go together. And those people are on, you know? So I'm not saying there aren't some people who have more experience in spiritual warfare. There's people that have had more experience in casting out demons. You know, it's really interesting. I'm always fascinated that the Gospels cover about 35 years. Before Jesus is born and after he died. But there's only about 34 days recorded. So if you pull out all the predictions of him coming leading up to his birth and all the him dying and after, and if we only have 34 physical days because there's repeats, Jesus was doing a whole lot of casting out demons and healing the sick. You know, we read it as, oh, this is a lots of years. But if you read it as, I only have about 34 days of his activity, you go, whoa. Makes sense why it says in Revelation, if everything Jesus said and did was written, the world could not hold the volumes of books. So I'm saying let's up our activity in doing kingdom business. Okay? Let's up our activity on walking in power and delivering people. And Walmart, if a demon manifests, let's learn how we get rid of that. And there are ways. And I will tell you, I'm going to go there. Did you know you can't deliver somebody who doesn't want to be delivered? And if you don't rightfully discern what's happening, you are set up for a mess. So I'm saying you have the power, but if the person that's manifesting doesn't want to be set free, I don't enter into that. And it's learning those things by exercising your authority. Hang out with people who know these things so you can. A lot of things in the kingdom aren't just taught, they're caught by doing it with people. Intercessory prayer is a really good one. To learn how to really pray, you're in a group with people who have been praying for years, and Holy Spirit puts something on your heart, and then somebody across the room starts praying, and you're like, yes, that was on my heart too. You just learn by doing with people who are a little ahead of you. Tim and I had somebody come live with us that was bound by numerous demons, and her husband had kicked her out, and she was a pastor's wife. She knew the word really well. I had spent a whole year praying with her every morning. When you remember, could you not tarry 1 hour, and people would pray for an hour? 4:15 every morning, we would pray. Actually, it was 5:15 to 6:15, and she was one of my best friends, and some things, years and distance, some things happened in her life, and she ended up coming to live with us for a while. And when she arrived, I thought, oh, this isn't the same person that I used to know. And one night, Tim worked a job where he was gone in the evenings, and we didn't have cell phones, and he actually worked at a plant that I couldn't call him if I needed him. And on this particular night, I was watching the news fell asleep, and when I woke up, I heard Holy Spirit say, your friend is going to try to kill you tonight. And I heard him say, she's going to take a knife from the knife block and kill you when you're in bed. Okay. What do? Can't call your husband? You call your mom. I said, Mom, this is what Holy Spirit said. And you guys, I felt the seriousness of it, but I wasn't terrified. I was just like, gosh, I feel warned. What do I do with that warning? My mom says, well, we bind that. And she prayed with me, agreed with me, because I'll tell you what, on times like that, my faith wasn't enough. I needed agreement. I needed somebody to come alongside with me. And if one can put 1,000 to flight, what does the Bible say two can do? 10,000. So me and my mom, we could put 10,000 demons, demonic hosts to flight. So anyway, we prayed. And then she goes, I want you to go to bed quoting Psalm 91. I said, okay. So our two children were in bed. My friend had gone downstairs to go to bed. And I go to bed and I said, Holy Spirit, do I leave the light on so I see you're coming? Or do I keep the light off so I have the surprise of darkness? Because I really didn't know. I had never been in that place before. I decided to turn the light off, quoted Psalm 91. I just said, Lord, I'm trusting you. If I need to know something more than what's been prayed over, please tell me. I slept all night, woke up in the morning, made some coffee, and I called my friend upstairs, and I said, I can say her name because nobody knows her. I said, Mary, I need to talk to you. And she comes up, and I said, you wanted to kill me last night, didn't you? How did you know? I said, because Holy Spirit told me. You were going to take a knife, and you guys, true confession, I wanted to hide all the knives. But after I prayed with my mom, I wanted to stay in agreement with what I prayed, so I didn't hide the knives. That was how Holy Spirit led me. You do what Holy Spirit tells you. But I said, you were going to take a knife from the knife block and kill me and then go downstairs and kill yourself. And she goes, how did you know? And I said, Holy Spirit told me. But I'm going to tell you this. First of all, you will not kill me or anyone else. A spirit of murder or suicide can't live in this home because the Lord Jesus is head of this home. And my kids will not wake up and find me dead. And I'm telling you, this is not allowed to operate in this house. Shortly after that, we had to have her leave because she didn't want to get free. And somebody who doesn't want to get free, you don't want to mess around with them changing your atmosphere, especially in your home. But I want you to know that knowing I had authority and knowing I had power to navigate the moment is really having an awareness of what Jesus did, okay? I wouldn't have chose to be in that spot, but the Lord had us in that spot. But what I want you to know is that another thing Don said, I'm going to quote you again, Don, warring in the spirit for the will of God to be manifest is really what spiritual warfare is. You war in the spirit for what the will of God is, not your flesh. And we have all kinds of weapons. You know, there's all kinds of scripture that talk about spiritual warfare, and they're written to all believers. If you're not aware that you're in a war, then you're losing. So, but it doesn't mean you get up, I gotta fight. That's all in the flesh. And the Bible says that our weapons aren't of carnal. They're not of the flesh. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, right? So don't battle in the flesh. But if you find yourself up against something, you have to say, Holy Spirit, I've not been here before. What do I do? Or in my case, who do you call? Phone a friend. So spiritual warfare is about the finished work of the cross. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. So if God is the focus of your spiritual warfare, you're in a position of victory. If you're the focus of what you know and don't know and how you feel, you're going to get off. And anytime I start feeling myself get off, I pull myself back in. Whoa, wait. God, you're in me. You said you'd lead me, you'd guide me, you would equip me, you'd show me things to come, you'd teach me. I need to be taught right now. And I feel like anytime we're talking spiritual warfare, whether you're contending for somebody else or something in your life, God has called us to fight from a position of there are more with me than against me. You know, the whole premise in Kings where Elisha said, Lord, would you open my servant's eyes? He wanted him to see because he was so afraid. And he goes, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are against us. That's still, again, having a heavenly perspective, a God focus of what I'm up against, no matter what it is in your life right now. When you fight a war or a battle from, wait, I was set up for victory. I still have to battle and go through, but the victory is mine, so how do I do this? It's a God mindset. You know, God and me, God and you is always a majority. But then he gives us these angels. Oh my goodness. It says when Satan rebelled, a third of the angels rebelled and were cast down. That became the demonic host. You know what's interesting about that? Anytime it talks about the angelic host, it says they're innumerable. They cannot be counted. There are so many of the angelic hosts. Many scriptures about it. Jeremiah 33, 22, the hosts of heaven cannot be counted. Hebrews 12, 22, innumerable angels. Hebrews 1, 14 talks about angels. Are they not all ministering spirits? Sent forth for those who will inherit salvation. Who has inherited salvation in here? Ta-da! You have an innumerable host of angels. And we have lots of stories in the scripture where they fight spiritual battles. I'm sure you can remember some of those. Daniel, isn't that an interesting one? An angel appears and says, I was sent the first day. That an angel that appears to him, we don't know their name. But he says, I was up against the king of Persia. You know, really? He goes, and Michael, the prince, had to be sent to war with me to come to you. So, I mean, there's things that we're not fully aware of, but one of the things about spiritual warfare we've been given is the angelic host. My whole goal tonight is to throw so much out there that stirs you, that makes you want to go study and find out what you don't know, so you start engaging in what God has made available. In case you didn't know, that's what I'm doing. So, did you know that any area in my, okay, I won't speak about your life. Any area in my life, this will make you more comfortable, that I don't submit to God is an open target for the enemy. Any area of my life that I resist the Lord and what he's telling me to do, to clean up or become or line myself with, is an open door for the enemy to influence me. I'm not saying possess me, come in and take me over. I'm possessed by God. I was bought with a price. Holy Spirit sealed that. But a believer can be oppressed and influenced by the enemy in any area they refuse to submit to God. So we have a lot of Christians that are defeated and broken and barely getting by. But James 4:7 says this, submit yourself therefore to God, Beth. Submit. Come under God, then resist the devil and he will flee. Too many people read that as assist the devil, and they're helping him instead of submitting to God and resisting. And I just want you to know, why would we ever not want to submit to what God's asked us to let go of, turn over, clean up? The thing is, we were bought with a very high price. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He's not one. It's just like as a lion. He's a fake. But he's seeking whom he may devour. In fact, just proof that he's nothing. In Revelation 20, verse 1, I saw an angel coming down out of heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, the old serpent, who is the devil, Satan, and bound him in chains for 1,000 years. So that's coming. The Lord's going to keep his word. But a nameless angel, not Michael, not Gabriel, a nameless angel comes with a chain and binds him. In fact, it says in Isaiah 14:16, everyone will stare at the enemy, stare at the devil, and ask, could this be the one who shook the nations, shook the earth, and made kingdoms of the world tremble? All he has is a big mouth. He's like a lion. He's not a lion. We know who the lion is, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he dwells in you. But if you stay ignorant when it comes to these things, you'll roll over when adversity comes to you. And you'll go, ah. But when we face adversity and we realize I have spiritual authority to walk in victory, I'm seated in heavenly places, I'm to rule and reign with Jesus. God, how do I walk in my authority in this area? Let's say there's a habit that you know the Lord wants you to get rid of and you haven't. Okay, so it says that a fruit of Holy Spirit living on the inside of your recreated spirit is self-control. Do you know what self-control really is? You tell yourself what to do and you obey. Yeah. People say, well, I don't have that. Trust me, you do. If you're having a knockdown, drag-out fight with your mate and Matt Peterson walks in, you shut up just like that. That's self-control. You just weren't using it. So that was a free one. So Jesus is our example in spiritual warfare, okay? Bottom line. He walked in peace. We're supposed to walk in peace. He wasn't in fear when he faced the demonic. He didn't use emotions. Did you know you don't even have to shout to make the devil flee? You can. I'm not saying it's wrong. But somehow it's been exampled to people, you have to shout to make the devil leave, and you really don't. It's in authority. It's in the name of Jesus. It's realizing who's inside you and who you're lining up with. So the greatest spiritual battle ever won over the enemy was where? At the cross. Did Jesus rebuke his enemy? Did he say one thing? He was like a lamb led to slaughter. He opened not his mouth. The biggest overthrow, the biggest display of spiritual authority was his submission to the will of God. I'm going to suggest that's true for us too. And in that submission, we find out how to use the tools of spiritual authority. I really want us to learn his ways. What the word says about our role of co-laboring with him. And you know what I love about a good father? And then he gives us the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than the brother. So we have this majority of the Godhead on the inside. Then we have the Word of God, which God watches over to perform. I mean, we've really been set up for success. But let's say you come upon a situation you've never come upon and you start thinking. Now, I can have my palms start getting a little sweaty and my stomach kind of gurgling because something's happening I haven't experienced before, but I don't have to let sweaty palms and gurgly stomach rule me. I'll just say, fear, you don't have a place here because God hasn't given me a spirit of fear. Lord, you knew I'd encounter this. What do you want me to do? And that's where you tap into being a student at all times with the Lord, and you learn what has paid for and how you unpack what he put on the inside of you. So this is what we're supposed to do. Bring the kingdom. He said we're more than conquerors. He always causes us to triumph. So I really want you guys to be students of spiritual warfare, and because I feel like the church walking in her authority, setting captives free, living free, and bringing that everywhere we go will be the demonstration that will make the lost want to be found. Some really good books. Chris Vallotton wrote a book on spirit wars. If you're not reading The Three Battlegrounds, you need to buy it by Francis Frangipane. Make spiritual warfare, it's just so simple and so powerful, but he really talks about us first. Get this cleaned up in right order so you can walk out and set other people free. I love this one if you've never read it, Indestructible by Blake Healy. And I'm going to end with a story in this because it leads into worship as spiritual warfare. And I think it's really important. Blake Healy sees in the spirit, and he has his whole life. He thought everybody could. He was raised in a church that wasn't spirit-filled and didn't teach those things. His parents thought he had an overactive imagination. And he really thought, he goes, I see angels and demons like you see cars and coffee cups. And, you know, he thought everybody could. And he wrote three books, The Veil, Profound Good, and Indestructible. They're all very good, but Indestructible is on spiritual warfare. He waited, I think, 30 years before he wrote on the demonic because Christians were so weirded out about it. His friends would say, hey, Blake, do you see a demon on me? He'd say, yeah, I kind of do. And they'd freak out and be mad and offended. And so he goes, I wasn't just going to talk about demons because Christians couldn't handle it. I thought, how sad. So he did write this book. It's very practical. It's like a handbook. But he just talks about what happens in warfare in all kinds of ways. But he gave me a whole new picture of what happens in worship. And that's what we're getting ready to go into. And I want you to know you are going to honor the Lord. You're going to worship him. He's going to set up his throne and inhabit your praises. But there's something else going on. I want to paint this picture because I trust this man. I trust what he sees. But one of my favorite things he says is, I believe God gifts some people to see so everybody knows what's available. So start asking for it. So this is worship. A few years ago, I was at a conference somewhere in the Midwest. It was being held in a large conference center with the main auditorium in a large warehouse. I walked in for one of the evening sessions and found the seat with my name on it near the front. So I set down my things. One of the other speakers was teaching the evening session, and since I had already taught earlier that afternoon, I was happy to just settle in and just be a participant. I had arrived a few minutes early, so I took a few moments to look around as people filed in and found their seats. About 600 people were spread across the open room, with another 50 or so still making their way in. Each of them had a personal angel, an angel that was assigned to that person for his or her entire life. Another 20 or so angels were running large trains of gold cloth down each of the aisles. I assumed this was in preparation for something that would be happening during worship. A dozen protection angels were dispersed around the edges of the room, mostly near the entrances and exits. Then I stopped looking in the spirit and just looked at people. I started wondering why each of them had come to this conference, what they had hoped to get while they were here, and what had happened in the days and weeks leading up to it. The conference was themed around getting breakthrough. Had these people gotten the breakthrough they came for? Were they here because they were hungry for more of God? Were they here because they were desperate? Thinking about this made me start thinking about the things I had spoken about during my teaching session earlier that afternoon. I wondered whether it had been helpful to any of them. Had it been the answer that some of them were looking for? Or had they been disappointed? Even if I had said something worthwhile, how could 1 hour of talking really help anyone? I looked in the spirit again, this time for the bad things that were in the room. This was not something I usually did, but something about my line of thinking had made me curious. I hoped that maybe by looking at the negative things, I could see whether anything I had said earlier had helped anyone. After 30 demons, about 30 demons were spread sporadically throughout the room, poking, prodding, or pulling on people in one way or another. This was about an average, so I didn't pay any special notice to it. I switched and started looking for soul wounds on people, signs of emotional and mental hurt. Looking around the room, I saw the normal spectrum of minor bumps and scratches everyone picks up throughout everyday life, only occasionally seeing deep, ragged, and bleeding signs of true trauma. Seeing these things made me sad, of course, but the number of people in the room with these kinds of wounds was pretty average, too. What caught my attention was that every person in the room was wearing chains. Some had simple set of shackles that bound each of their wrists. Others were so covered I couldn't even see through the knotted piles of metal. My heart sank. Some breakthrough conference this was. Whatever I had said earlier that afternoon must have been completely worthless. Every person was still bound. I scanned the room searching for someone, anyone without chains. There had to be someone who had gotten his or her breakthrough. Despair landed heavy on my shoulders. No matter where I looked, everyone was tied up in chains. You may be wondering why the people's personal angels did not simply break the chains, or how a Christian could be so bound in the first place. The answer is simple. Angels do not have authority over your choices or our beliefs. And every choice we make or belief we hold has consequences. Those consequences may be easy to imagine with large moral decisions and belief systems, but even our smallest choices and beliefs have lasting effects. Some of the chains were the result of choices people had made from a place of lust, addiction, or pride, but most were the product of much subtler decisions and beliefs. These kind of choices and beliefs are rooted in lessons we have learned from our church history, upbringing, and life experience. They are the result of hundreds of little moments, some where the experience levels leads us to the truth, and some where the experience reinforces a lie. Most of these chains were the result of all the little lies from the enemy that people believed about themselves, other people, and the nature of God. As I looked around at how many chains covered each person, realizing I had no idea what kind of teaching, counseling, or training could break them all off, even one person, the feeling of despair grew even heavier. Letting out a defeated sigh and seriously reconsidering my career choice, I slumped down in my chair, put my head in my hands, and then the worship band struck up the first note. Hey, you guys, that's your cue. You might want to go to the... The sound sent a reverberation rattling through my chest, not the rumble caused by cranked up speakers and subwoofers, but a shaking that rattled my soul. The feeling of despair dissipated like fog, fading before sunshine. My discouragement suddenly seemed pretty petty and small. I lifted my head and looked around the room. People were walking towards the front, eager to engage in worship. Angels joined them, filling all the spaces between the people. Angels and people began to dance and sing together. The angels kept getting more jubilant as worship went on, jumping, spinning, and soon leaping in great swirling bounds all around the room. The worship team switched to a new song, and all at the same time, each of the angels pulled out a sword. They continued their great leaping jumps, but everywhere they went, they dashed the chains from anyone within their reach. Each angel wore a massive grin as it dove from one person to the next, shattering their bindings. Soon the floor was completely covered in broken chains, and I couldn't find one person who was still bound. The song switched again, and the angels put away their swords in a cascading rhythm that matched the song, the angel's sword diving somewhere behind the stage. After a few beats, they returned to the room with loads of jewels and golden treasures. They cast the riches into the crowd like toddlers jubilantly throwing armfuls of toys. The treasures fell to the ground, mixing with the fragments of chains. The band started playing a fourth song, and the angels rejoined the crowd. They ran to the aisles, each to one of the corners of the golden fabric they had laid there earlier. And as the music built and swelled, the angels lifted the fabric into the air, flicking the mixture of golden treasure and broken chains into the air. There, the chunks of chains and treasures hung, as if the golden fabric had removed gravity's effect on them. At the start of the fifth song, large gouts of fire began flowing from the stage. The angels leaped forward, fanning the flames with their wings. The fire grew so hot that the pieces of chain and treasures melted where they floated in the air. The mixture of melted metals began raining down on the congregation, coating them in liquid gold. Once all the gold had fallen, more angels appeared on the stage and held heavy hammers. They slammed the hammers on the stage in perfect rhythm and perfect unison, sending shockwaves through the room. Each weave brought shape to the formless spattering of mixed gold on each person. Metal took pattern and shape. Jewels slowly shifted into fittings. They formed crowns on some and armor on others, but all were unique and ornate symbols of regalness. Worship ended shortly after, and as people made their way back to their seats, adorned in new and beautiful symbols of their identity and authority in God, I thought about the discouragement I had felt at the start of the evening. I'd felt so powerless. It seemed silly now. It's not about what you say, it's about what I do with what you say, the voice of Holy Spirit spoke, responding to my thoughts. Isn't that so good? It's about what the Holy Spirit does with what's been said. His words made me suddenly think about the treasures that the angels had thrown into the room. That was everything that you had said and everything that the other speakers have said. I shook my head, embarrassed at my foolishness and how I thought, let the enemy trick me into thinking a line of thinking that led to needless despair. I learned a long time ago I'm not responsible for others' breakthrough. I'm responsible only to say what Holy Spirit told me to say. Trying to undo the layers of unhealthy mindsets through teaching would have been impossible, even if I had 12 hours to do so. Only the Holy Spirit can take what I and other speakers have said and form it into something that released as much freedom as I had just seen. The Holy Spirit spoke again, and this time I could feel a warm smile in his tone of voice. I don't like to waste anything. So I just want you to know, and we're going to enter into worship, and it's a form of spiritual warfare that the angels join in. I believe that with all my heart. I've heard that my whole walk with God by people who can see and feel and more than I've developed to that point. But there is no reason to not engage with what Holy Spirit has said to your heart in your life, promises that you may need to pick up from the floor of your life and engage with him in worship. But his power is here to heal your body, to restore your mind, to straighten out your will and your emotions. And he's just saying, I won't waste anything. Will you engage with me? Let's worship.